Welcome to Learning Bible Truth Ministries. I am the founder, host, and teacher, your one and only Dr. Kamala D. Here to teach you Bible truth so you can grow in faith. So get your Bibles, invite family and friends, take notes, and let's learn Bible truth. Good morning, saints. Today is Monday. It is January the 8th of the year 2024. I still can't believe I'm saying 2024. I know this is out of the ordinary on a Monday, but since 2024 hit, or maybe just before, my life had a drastic change. So I am extremely busy. I am busier than I was in 2023. But today I will be sharing a message from someone you may not have heard of before. It is a female. I have a great deal of respect for Miss Bam Crawford. She has the office of an apostle. She oversees bishops. She oversees her ministry. She also oversees Bible Enrichment Fellowship International Church. I have a great amount of respect for her. And for me, that's rare because there are so many false teachers and performers in the body of Christ today. I hate to be able to say that, but you guys know me, I'm a truth teller. And there are a lot of lights, camera, and action people. She is not one of them. She is an awesome teacher. Now, I must say this. I don't agree with everything she says, but I will tell you, I have researched what she teaches about. I have researched her ministry. She is an awesome teacher. She's been in the business for 50 years. She's been teaching for 50 years. She had a call on her life to leave her professional setting and come to the body of Christ and teach. And she can outteach any man. Now, today, she will be teaching a message on God's view of women in ministry. Now, it is a three-part series. I listen to all three. I can't play all three in one day because each one is about an hour, and that's 3 hours worth of video, and or 3 hours worth of recording, I might say. So I want you guys to sit back and listen carefully. I want you to listen to how she rightly divide the scriptures and dispel what men in ministry says today about women teaching. I can tell you this, they'll never shut me up. God did not give me this gift, the gift to teach his word and want me to keep silent with it. That's a bunch of crap. The scriptures must be rightly divided. So sit back and listen to Pastor Bam Crawford.
I want to talk about something I don't talk about too often, because after 50 years, I don't feel the need to. But there is still a need to, because there's still so many guys, stick with me today, guys, you know I love you. There's so many women today that are marginalized and have been marginalized throughout history, but especially throughout the church. And a lot of people believe certain things. They don't know why they believe it. They just believe it. And so if you believe a certain way, that's okay with me. I can't change what you believe. Or maybe I can. I don't know. But recently, because of the situation with Saddleback and them being ousted from the Southern Baptist Convention, because Pastor Rick Warren appointed female pastors. Okay, that was my release from God. Now's the time to teach. Now's the time to talk about women leadership and women in ministry and co-laborship and the things we're supposed to do together as husband and wife. Now, because there's so many people, it's affecting marriages, it's affecting families, it's affecting people who one is called or both called, it's affecting relationship communication in the household, it's affecting a lot of things where we're not listening to the wisdom of God and one another, and then someone can come along and say something very, very negative, a little dig, you know, and then the next thing you know, you guys are pulling at each other for no reason whatsoever, because we don't understand who we are. And so, because this isn't a new congregation, most of you here, I've known for many years, never 50, most of you not that old, except for Arnita, and I don't see her, but But I knew Arnita Crenshaw, okay? So I'm talking about Arnita, whatever. But anyhow, so I want to share some things. Recently, I was listening to before this whole thing came about, and God had been talking to me again about women in ministry. Because I've been in ministry 50 years, I think I have the experience and the fruit to speak. I think that a lot of women that were around my time have gone on to be with the Lord, and it's not a lot of us around that have been pastoring for 50 years, not women, maybe 60 or few, and I'd like to meet them, but we have a responsibility to the young women and to this generation, to your wives and to your daughters and your granddaughters, to pour within them, I believe, what they need to be sustained, to sustain themselves in the kingdom of God, especially if Jesus tarries and we're gone from here in the next 15 or 20 years, you know what I mean? He can come tomorrow, but then I could be gone. And so we could be gone. So it's very important. But when I heard this teaching going on, it really disturbed me. It disturbed me way before the Saddleback thing. It disturbed me because this teaching was so cruel. It was so venomous. It was so evil. Because I think that this person may have a problem with women, period. You know, because it's just not normal to have the kind of disdain that he had toward women and women in leadership. It was just downright disdain. It was evil. He accused women of being rebellious, a flagrant rebellious and disobedience. He said that women in ministry, especially pastors, were Marxists, feminists, with a sinful desire to dominate, dishonoring God, defiant, like lesbians and prostitutes, shameful, improper. I said, are you running out of adjectives? I mean, like, I couldn't believe that I was hearing what I was hearing because it was so cruel. And even if you don't believe a certain thing, we're still your sisters in Christ. And so this man has a great following. He has a big following. And so I had to look at the heart of God regarding, you know, the cry of the culture, the cry of the church, the cry of tradition, or the cry of the scriptures. What are the scriptures saying? And when you're dealing with scholars, you know, and you know, that are studied and learned, and you're dealing with some hermeneutical arrogance. And hermeneutical arrogance is just the arrogance from the fact that you can break down a word or you break down a text or what have you, and then you look at the science and law and principles of interpretation. But that works for us if we're honest. If we're dishonest because of a bias, because of our bias toward whatever it is, then we have some problems, because when we take a personal approach, you know, then the discipline of the text criticism doesn't matter, because you can go in there and make the Bible say anything you want it to say. And that's why we have to be very, very careful. And those of us that are in, just say, academic education or even with our school, we got to be mindful of the standards of exegy. And exegy is when you look at a text and you pull out the things you need to pull out. You need to know what the writer, the author intended when he was saying. You need to put it in a certain dispensation, a certain understanding of who he's talking to, because everything is not universal. And so because everything is not universal, you know, people can give you rhetorical advice about something that God's not even talking to you. And so there's a lot of contradiction that's involved. And so I just wanted to go there and give you a couple of things that are heavy in my heart. I don't think that I'll finish it, but I'm not trying to finish it. But I want to address not just the women here, but the women out here in virtual land, because I have groups that I oversee on the East Coast, and the one that I oversee as your apostle in New Jersey is connected to a lot of countries, a lot of African countries, Caribbean countries, a lot of countries, and they haven't heard from me, you know. And I know just from my sons that I have right here, you know, and I've been to Africa, and I know that there's still there's liberty there, you know, there's great liberty, but some people still have that in their mind that women are somehow inferior. They're somehow inferior, and a problem with that. So the New Testament is important, but as important as that is, so is the Old Testament, okay? And so I want to go through some texts that show us no class distinction in the church, that the church is not patriarchal, you know what I mean? That we can see prophets and pastors and elders and apostles, and it's important that we understand. We may not really understand all the implications of Anna at the temple and Philip's daughters, but I hope I can shed some light on those things now. I hope I can shed some light on Jesus talking to the woman at the well, and then Paul commending the 10 women in Romans 16 that labored with him and the Lord. It's important that we understand that, because I keep getting questions, you know, in my mind. And one of the questions is, was the Apostle Paul a hypocrite? Was he a hypocrite? Did he speak out of both sides of his mouth? That in one letter he says this, but in another church he says this. Did he say something that is just contradictory? You know, come on. Is he a hypocrite? And then some of the other thing, women think that the Apostle Paul hated women. Okay, I want to tell you that he was not a hypocrite. He did not hate women. And a lot of this is up to us to go in and put the text together and read and try to look into, get some insight into the Apostle Paul's, his character, his ministry, his call as an apostle. Okay, when you look at the body of Christ, the Bible says by one spirit have we all been baptized into one body. So over and over again, we're talking about one body, the body of Christ. By one spirit have we all been baptized into one body. So when we start talking about redemption and the work of Christ on our behalf, we go through a lot of things, but we mostly have to understand that he gave his life as a ransom for all of us, male and female. There is no what they may call limited atonement where you will find in other religions, you know, that Jesus didn't die for everybody. He just died for the people that were already predestined to be saved. There's no such thing as limited atonement. In other words, the Bible said he tasted death for every man. Every man and every woman, and that's important. So because of that, we have been restored back to whatever happened in the garden. God has restored us, and that's what we need to understand. And I'm coming to find out that a lot of people that hold these very rigid Pharisaic views about women in leadership really don't understand redemption. If you understood redemption, there would be no question. If you understood redemption, you would know that Jesus, what he did on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back to glory, what he did, paid the price for everything. We need to understand what it means by the middle wall of partition, what it means that the veil was his flesh, what it means that he fulfilled everything that is written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, what it means that who Jesus was and what he did. Really, a people's view against women minimizes the cross. It minimizes redemption, minimizes what Jesus did, because it says what Jesus did was just enough, because women, for some reason, can't lead because of our fallen nature. Well, can you lead because of your fallen nature? So they speak out of both sides of their mouth saying women can't lead and women because of her fallen nature. Well, bro, your nature was fallen too. And so it's not realistic. It's unrealistic, okay? So restore it back to our legal status. Restore it back to where we were before the fall. Free. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So for a lot of women, just regaining value and self-confidence is important. And so I believe it's my responsibility as definitely an elder, one of the older women in the church in this role, to use my voice and my experience to hopefully reach some men if they want to hear it, but to secure women in who we are in Christ. The women are not an afterthought. In the book of Genesis, when it says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion, you have to understand that the Bible said that they made him. He made them male and female and gave them dominion. So the woman was given authority and dominion just like the man. In fact, the Bible says he gave them. He gave them. Then he gave them a command to be fruitful and multiply, replenish, subdue, and have dominion. So the woman was always expected to function on an authoritative level with her husband. Not ahead of him, not behind him, but with him. Okay, co-equal, co-leaders. In other words, that's what was supposed to happen. But we have this redemption through Jesus' blood and forgiveness of sin. So the blood of Jesus secures our deliverance and our restoration back to Genesis. So let's go to Genesis for just a minute. I want to go to Genesis chapter 3. And I'm not going to read all of the areas about the fall, but I want to look at the curse. So let's look at Genesis 3. And this is after their eyes are open and, you know, and God is calling Adam, okay? Look at verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, this is God said, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Verse 16, "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now look, verse 16 is a curse. The curse was sorrow and childbearing, and your husband will rule over you. Sorrow and childbearing, and your husband will what? Rule over you. Rule. That's a curse. It's part of the curse. This was not God's original intent and plan. Sin regarded this. Sin demanded this. It demanded this, okay? And then he goes on, and you see that the man, the ground is cursed and all that. That's one thing I want you to see, because I think it's important. Why do I think it's important? Well, because if you look at wives in the let's look at the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Look at the relationship between a husband and wife in the New Covenant. Let's look at the New Covenant. I think it's important to understand what is that relationship. Let's look at it after Christ, after redemption. What does the Bible say after redemption? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And God gives an order here. And it's a military order. It's a military order, okay? And it says here in 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." I want you to see to your own husbands. So we're talking about a husband and wife relationship, okay? Todd's wife is not supposed to be in subjection to Pastor Lee or James. She better not be. Y'all gonna have a problem with Todd, okay? In other words, and your own husband, okay? Your own husband. So that subjection is a submission. It is a voluntary submission, like when Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, says, submitting yourselves one to another, okay? Submitting yourselves to one another. Lord, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church. That's a high, high, high order. To love us like Christ loved the church. To love us like Christ loved the church. The only way you have the ability to do that is you have to have Christ in you. You have to have a renewed mind. You got to walk in the power and love of God. Because you don't know how to love us. And we don't know how to love you. We're practicing and we're trying this thing. And sometimes we miss it and sometimes we get it right. But when we do get it right, it's because there's been a mutuality of understanding of what the relationship of a husband and wife relationship is, or what the relationship between Christ and the church. I wanted you to see that. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Similarly. But I'm showing you this mainly so you will see that all women are not to submit to all men. Women are not to submit to all men. There's no such thing in the Bible that says that. Women are not supposed to submit to all men. Your man. That's it. Your man. Okay? And it says in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 20. Let's look at verse. Okay, look at verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto who? Your own husband, as unto the Lord. Your own husband, not anybody. In other words, the point I wanted to make clear is that women are not in subjection to men. They're not beneath men. They're not less than men. They're not in subjection to men. They're in subjection in your hut to your husband. And that's a military term that means to align yourself willfully in order, in line with your husband, so that you guys can build kingdom together, okay? So you can do it together. It's very clear to me, okay? And then it's important that it says here, verse 25, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. Wait a minute. You ought to love your wife even as your own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. If you don't love your wife, you don't love yourself. You got to love your wife as your own body. And then he says in verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. I don't see you mutilating your flesh and slapping yourself around, okay? But nourish and cherish, even as the Lord the church. So God is showing us here the relationship between a husband and wife is one where he nourishes and cherishes you. You love and honor and respect him, and you walk together in doing this thing. But if you don't see her as equal, then you're going to have a problem. You're going to have a problem because you're not going to value her opinion. You're not going to value her intellect or her brain. She's good in the kitchen and the bedroom. It goes bigger than that. It's deeper than that. It cannot be like that, or you're in for a very, very bumpy, bumpy, bumpy ride. Okay, and so God's word for us is real. And when he shows us the redemption in the New Testament, he also says it's not just women, but it's also from slavery. So some of the same scriptures that people use to keep women in subjection to all men are the same one they use for slaves. Slaves serve your master, do this, but they don't ever get down to the point where God talks to the master and tells the master how to treat the slave, because redemption freed the slave as well. And so we begin to look at some things, and the way we look at it has a lot to do with the church today and this kind of thing, which is called a woman in ministry, okay? And so the quotes that I have is, the woman is incapable of leadership because of her fallen nature. I already dealt with that, okay? Her fallen nature. Okay, if we go to 1 Timothy, which I want to wait before I get to 1 Timothy 2, because that's the boomerang. The Bible says that Adam was first formed, so we're talking about creation order. The man was first formed and then the woman. You have to keep that in order. You don't ever want to change that. This is what God said. The man was first formed, then the woman. And God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he took out a side and made a woman, okay? But the man was not deceived. The man was not deceived. So when the wife was sitting there talking to the serpent, what's she doing? What you doing talking to a snake in the first place? Talking to the serpent. He should have shut that down. Shut it down. Girl, get over here. Girl, get out. What you doing? Are you following what I'm saying? He didn't do that. He's too enamored with her. You know, man, they say she was fine. You know, I heard a guy teach when God created a woman and Adam saw her. He said, wow. And he never got over it, okay? Because he was willing to give up the entire creation, whether he totally understood that or not, to please this woman. That's a bad thing, to please this woman. You don't give up your life and your strength and your everything to please a woman. You don't become a punk, and you don't become some type of underclass person just because to for her to get her to love you. If she you got to do all that for her to love you, she's not the one. If she requires you to be less than the man that you are, okay? So this is another question I get when I hear this. Show me in the Bible, give me a scripture that says a woman can teach a man. Oh, show me just a scripture. You know what? You're crazy. You know, show me a scripture that says you can have heart surgery. Show me, you're not going to find a scripture in the Bible for everything. But since you asked that question, why don't we go to 2 Kings 22? Here, why don't we try this out a little bit, okay? In 2 Kings chapter 22. And I want to start reading verse 13 because it's a long chapter, but if you read the whole chapter, you'll be blessed. So it has to do with Josiah. Josiah, who's a king, and he's known as a reformer, okay? You know who Josiah is. And it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he's repairing the temple and trying to get things right because even all the kings of Judah were not good, but this was a good king. And then when he gave them all the stuff that they needed to rebuild the temple, they went to the temple and they found the law. They found the law. And they brought it back to him. They brought it back to him. And who are these people? And it says that, look at verse 8. And it says that Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servant have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work that have the oversight of the house. And Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, had delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Akbar, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the scribe of Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, now we're at verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Akbar, and Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess. This was a woman who was married, a married woman who was a prophet. The wife of Shalem, the son of Tekvar, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. Okay, now you want to see a place where a woman teaches a man, right? And she said, she taught them. She said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man. She didn't even say, tell the king. She said, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord. Behold, I will. And she goes on and lays this all out for him. In other words, what does she do? She tells him what the book says. She breaks down the law to him. She breaks down what the forefathers before him hadn't done. And as a result, wait a minute, as a result of her breaking this down to Josiah, he jumped on this. When I say he jumped on it, he tore down everything. He tore down the sodomite houses. He tore down the high places. He tore down the groves. And you can read that later. I got a text for you. But I wanted to deal with this question. Give me a scripture. Okay, there's one scripture where you see a woman. Now, she's teaching the scribe, the priest, and the king. She's teaching all that. What is she teaching? He said, taking the Hilkiah. Okay. But then there's another thing that they say all the time. God only used a woman because he couldn't find a man. Well, poor God. Poor God who is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. Poor God who is all knowing, he could not find. People buy this stuff. He could not find a man. And since he couldn't find a man, he used a woman. Oh, why? Was there a man? Was he unqualified? Was he unwilling? Were they not capable because of their fallen nature? Why? So if he only used a woman because he couldn't find a man. But he knows where all the men are. He knows the condition of everybody's heart. Are you telling me in the whole nation there was nobody, no man except for Huldah, who was a woman, and he only went to her because there was no man capable? Come on, you can't really believe that yourself. You have to know that the Bible is a prophetic book. You have to know that things that happen, happen for a reason. They happen on purpose. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You have to understand that. Don't you understand that? You have to, okay? So it's very important that we look at this and that we understand. Those are the questions that are often asked, okay? Oh, so then, if God, who is sovereign, never expected a woman to be used anyway regarding kingdom building, okay? Kingdom building, and then you'd have to go to Crenshaw later on and I'll tell you about the mysteries. The kingdom building, well then, Isaiah was married to a prophet. Isaiah don't seem to be complaining about it. So why don't you say something about Isaiah's wife? Isaiah 8, verse 3. Go there right quick. Isaiah, most of you guys know this. But there are people who don't. And they'll let that unbelief get into their spirit and scare them. And why do I say that? Because I was afraid. And one time I was afraid to step out and do what I'm doing right now. Fear had gripped me. Fear had gripped me, not just because of the threats of my life. Those hadn't even started yet. But because it just was so terrorizing to me because of a whole lot of reasons. Look at Isaiah 8. Look at verse 3. Verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Marshalashabaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerubbaal. And I went into the prophetess and she conceived. He didn't even say I went into my wife. He said I went into the prophetess. He called her the prophetess. I don't know what he called her in the bed, in the bedroom, in the kitchen. Hey, prophetess. You know, but she was a prophet. I'm talking about marriages. These are men that were married to women who heard from God. These are men who were married to women that had a substance and depth about who they are. It's important that we understand that. Women cannot be ignored in the church, the kingdom, and in our household. It doesn't make sense. And it says here, and I went, this is what Isaiah talking, and I went into the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name. Okay, see, he called his name. What is his name? It means speed, spoil, haste to pray. Okay, so name him this. This is important to understand because this is not the first time he went into the prophetess and she conceived, because the first son she had was named Sharon Joshua. So Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. You hear what I'm saying? That's important to understand. Now, if God never intended for women to be used, listen, I haven't gotten to the New Testament yet. If God never intended women to be used, well, then why would he do this? If Paul better get himself in line with God and God's word, you know, before he really, really messes up. Okay? Okay, so now, you never, show me in the Bible, give me a scripture that shows me a woman teaching a man. Okay? Well, turn to Judges chapter 4. Now, I brought my book with me, The House of Chloe, okay, and it's 12 years old now, and some of this stuff I'm teaching you now isn't even in this book, because God just keeps showing me more and more and more stuff when I'm not even looking for it, okay? But let's look at Judges chapter 4, okay? Now, you guys know where I'm going to, and I'm going to deal now with Deborah, okay? Now, why with Deborah? Deborah's important, because Deborah's a wife. Don't forget, she's a wife. You know, these women, if she was a wife, is she out of order? Huldah was a wife. Okay? Isaiah's wife was married. These are relationships, marital relationships that we're looking at here. And we got to be mindful of them. Okay? Look at Judges 4. Deborah was a prophetess. She was a judge. She was a deliverer. She was an intercessor. She was a psalmist. She was a worshiper. But her greatest title is the one she gave herself. And the greatest title she gave herself, you'll find that in Judges 5, verse 7. And it says this. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. Then I arose a mother in Israel. See, when you know who you are, see, I don't mind people calling me mother. I got a lot of sons and daughters. They call me mother or something like that. It's a maternal name. It's a term of endearment. Then after that, apostle, doctor, whatever, it brings what the relationship is, okay? A mother is not a lesser title than a prophet. And whether you ever have the title prophet or not, your status as a mother, oh my gosh, your status as a mother is an elevated status. It's an elevated status. And so let's look a little bit here. Look at Judges chapter 4 and look at verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lebadah, she judged Israel at that time. Now remember, God gave Israel judges. There were judges before there were kings. Yes. And there were judges that God gave. So Deborah is the only female judge. Yes. She's the only female judge. But she also was an exceptional military leader. She was also very exceptional when it came to judicial function. She was strong. She was brave. Now, she had Barak, who was her military leader, but it doesn't say anything in there that her husband was the military leader. It didn't say any place in there that she had to consult with her husband. The only person Deborah had to consult with was God. Nobody was over Deborah but God. It's the only person over Deborah. Okay, and sometimes, you know, we get into this whole thick thing about women can't do this and women can't do that. And if I had time, I don't think I will, but I share it in this book here how when this came about, God always used women. Now, I agree with you that the Old Testament appears very patriarchal because you got the 12 tribes. You have four women who bore a total of 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. But then you find that Jacob, the one that Jacob wanted to be with, which was Rachel, I believe, yeah. The Bible says that she was a shepherdess. Moses, when he left Egypt and went into the desert in Midian and met his wife, the Ethiopian or Cushite, who was the daughter of a priest, all of his daughters were shepherdess. Now, let me tell you something about symbolism and prophetic symbolism. Okay, God put that in there for a reason. What is that? Because in prophetic symbolism, we're looking at these women who were prophetesses, but also, they were shepherds. What do shepherds do? Shepherds tend the flock. Shepherds. Now, when I first got the call of God in my life, and then people were calling me a pastor and all that, and I didn't want to be called pastor. I didn't even want to be in the ministry. I didn't want to be doing this. You know, I thought, well, we're all called, we're all this. But what helped me was when I looked up the word pastor in W. Vines and Strong's, wherever I could, and the word for pastor was the word in Greek, poimen. Poimen. And I looked at poimen, and when I looked that up, it said, that's a shepherd. Well, the way I was able to identify that I was the pastor was because I could identify with the shepherd. And I said to myself, oh, I'm a shepherd. I didn't know I was a shepherd. You'd have to know what the shepherd was doing in terms of teaching and tending the sheep and tending the flock. That's what a shepherd does. I was a shepherd. Then I had to start dealing with myself as to whether or not I was going to obey God and walk in this role or not. And it took me a while to do that, okay? Look at Judges chapter 5 for just a minute. And look at verse 15. And I have her down here, Deborah, as a deliverer. It said, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. Now, Barak was her military leader. He was sent on foot into the valley for the divisions of Reuben that were great thoughts of heart. So this here, if you continue reading this, this is where you begin to see Deborah operating in the area as a deliverer and an intercessor, okay? If you look at Judges 5, 1, you will see her as a psalmist. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day sing. And then she's singing. Now Deborah is a psalmist. She's a prophet. She's a military leader. This is a bad chick. Yeah. And she got a man. And she obviously has a man who supports her and believes in her. And it says, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on the day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenger of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. She was a worshiper. She was a psalmist. She was a military leader. She's a wife. She was a poet. She's a prophet. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But she was married. And sometimes you think if a woman is married, that she can't be any of that. She can't be that. You want her to stay home. You know, well, I think you should know where your wife is at all times. That's just me. But I don't think that you should lock her in the house. You got to trust her intellect. And I know we got some crazy women, but you got to trust her intellect. Okay, that's all I'm going to say for that. Some of them are a little bit questionable. All right, okay. So, Deborah was a military leader. Huldah, she must have interpreted the law so precise for the scribe and the king and the priest that Josiah, he burned all the vessels of Baal. He put down all the idolatrous priests who burned incense to Baal. Mm-hmm. They burned incense to the sun and the moon and the planets and all the host of heaven. He began to execute judgment on all the things that were interpreted by Huldah. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. He destroyed the place where they made sons and daughters to pass through the fire of Molech. He took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. Is that crazy? How are you going to give a horse to the sun? The sun.
They okay? Worship the sun.
And burn them with fire. He burned up the horses, y'all. All of you guys that are into animal care, Allie's probably crying right now because they burned the horses up. Get over it, Allie. He burned the horse. They've been dedicated to the sun. He turned to the Lord with all his soul, okay? He destroyed the altars, he destroyed that, and everything that the Solomon had built for Ashtoreth, Chemoth, and Milcom, the abomination of the Zinnias and the Moabites and the Ammonites. He broke in pieces the images, cut down the groves, broke down the altars of Baal, slew all the priests that were upon the altars. He's kept the Passover, thank you. Then he put away all workers with familiar spirits, witches and wizards and all that kind of stuff. He broke down the images and idols and all abominations he put away. Why? That he might perform the words of the book that was interpreted by the prophetess. Now, she must didn't leave anything out. And she said, well, you know, I'm not supposed to say anything because I'm a woman. No. She just said, you better get it together because judgment is coming on the house. So she said, judgment is still coming. But she said, but because Josiah's heart was soft, it would pass by Josiah. He wouldn't see it, okay? And so are women and slaves not part of the royal priesthood? Are we not part of the adoption? Have not received the spirit of Christ into our hearts when we cry, Abba, Father? We got to understand redemption. Why? Okay? Because we are the children of God. Do women not have the right to inheritance? These are questions. If women cannot fulfill their particular call, if women can't, well, then what about the priesthood? Now, the old covenant, the priest was your fivefold in essence. They were your teachers and your pastors and your shepherds. They came from the tribe of Levi. Okay? You with me? So, no, a woman couldn't be in the old covenant because they were from the tribe of Levi. And back in the Levitical priesthood, all the priests were men. All the priests came from the tribe of Levi, and all the priests were under 50. And so now what has happened? Well, my Bible tells me in Hebrews 7:12 that Jesus changed the priesthood. That we're no longer under Levitical priesthood. That now Jesus is our high priest. That system has been done away with. And now everybody that comes to Christ is a priest. You're a priest. What does a priest do? Priest is taken from among men to offer up gifts and sacrifices unto God. So as much as you love your wife and your family and you are the high priest of your home, I go along with that. If she do, ain't my business. But I just want to tell you, there's more than one priest in that house.
Amen.
I'm telling you what the Bible says. The priesthood, we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A peculiar or particular treasure unto God. Look at Exodus chapter 19 quickly. In Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Thank you, Lord. Help me find it real quick. Okay. Anyhow, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to quote it, and then you can find it. I thought I marked it. I'm trying to mark everything that I'm going to look at, so I don't have to find it. What verse is it? 16? 6? Well, good. Y'all help me then. Okay. Okay. And it says here, verse 4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. That's what I want you to see. It was always God's desire, always his plan, to have a kingdom of priests. Not a priesthood in the Vatican where men ruled and they're in their hats and they're this and they're mitres and all this kind of stuff.
Correct.
And the women are all covered up and women can't approach the altar, women can't do. That's not God.
None of that is God.
As a matter of fact, in the Reformation, because of Martin Luther, one of the reasons he nailed that thesis on that door in Wittenberg, the church in Germany, because he wanted to talk to the Pope, who was running everything and changing everything. They already left their Jewish roots. Now they're just doing a whole lot of stuff. What did he want to do? He wanted to talk to the Pope about several things, but one was the priesthood of all believers.
That's right.
The priesthood of all believers. And to this day, many women don't know that they're priests. Many people in Catholicism think that just the priests are men, and they priest father this, father this, father that, father that. Even Jesus said to call no man father. Father
That's
this,
right.
Father this, father that. Say a holy priesthood. So it's always been God's plan to have a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Oh, that sounds like 1 Peter chapter 2. Where we go to 1 Peter chapter 2? It shows you who we are. After the resurrection, after the ascension of Christ, because of the blood of Jesus, he tells us, and so this has been fulfilled in Christ. My goodness, can anything else have been fulfilled in Christ that I didn't really know about that would bring me to the status of what God wants me to do? And God wants me to be not higher, not to think of myself above, but to think soberly as to who I am. In 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verse 4. You also, as lively stones, some translation says living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That sounds like Exodus 19:6, when he's telling us, this is what I want. I want you obey me, you will be a kingdom of priests. Are you with me? Go to Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, this is all of us. This is men and women. We'll be a kingdom of priests.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let's go to Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in his blood, and hath made us what? Kings and what? Priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion. Kings and priests. Now, we have to get to the point where we understand that. I understand that I have received the Spirit of Christ in my heart, where I cry, Abba, Father. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. And so when I say I've been redeemed because of the blood of Jesus, okay, one of the things, another things we've been redeemed, not just the priesthood, but the laws of inheritance. Do you know that if it wasn't for Jesus, what he did for us, and if he had not changed the priesthood, do you know women could not be heirs? You couldn't inherit anything. So how are we going to be heirs of God? Go to Romans 8. And I'm talking about stuff that I think that our scholars are overlooking. See, when you're prophetic, you got to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Mm-hmm. Now, you can look and read all you want with your exegy, your faulty exegy, and your fake hermeneutics, okay? But let me see your fight with the Word of God, okay? It says in Romans 8:16, it says this. The Spirit itself, or himself, bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. I'm gonna stop right there. Well, if the law hadn't changed, if Jesus said that the law was only a shadow, it was just a shadow. If the law hadn't changed, women couldn't be heirs. Because the law, it was the daughters of Zelophehad, five sisters, their father died, he had no son, they got no inheritance, they got no land. Because their father had no sons. So the daughter said, well, let's go talk to Moses. Yep. Gone, y'all. Let's go talk to Moses. This ain't right. So they went and talked to Moses. And they told Moses, something's wrong here. Our father died, okay? And he had no sons. What about our inheritance? And so Moses took it to God. Moses took it to God and he came back. He met with the daughters of Zelophehad. And he said, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Change the inheritance laws. But they didn't change them all the way. So they could inherit their father's land. They could inherit, but they had to marry somebody in their kin. So they had to marry somebody from the tribe of Manasseh. Supposing she didn't want to marry nobody from the tribe of Manasseh. But she had to marry. So there was a condition there. But now that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, everything like that, you ain't got to marry nobody from the tribe of Manasseh. And if there's land left to you, it's your land. It's your land, it's your money, honey. It's your land, it's your money. Nobody can control that. But do you understand what I'm saying? These little nuances in the Bible give us proof and evidence in terms of how we understand how God is dealing with women. God never hates women. You know, women never an afterthought in God's mind. Nothing like that. So let's talk about, now we talk about the priesthood has changed, the inheritance laws has changed, a whole lot of things has changed. So then when Jesus was brought to the temple by Joseph and Mary, there was another prophetess there in the book of Luke chapter 2. Her name is Anna. Anna had a husband. I want you to get this point about these were married women. These are not women that were rebellious and didn't know God and didn't love their husbands. These are women that knew the value of balancing husband and ministry, but the value of, you got a husband, you can't be at the, doing everything at the temple. But Anna, after her husband died and she was a widow, she was in the temple. She served God with fasting and prayer day and night. She was an honorable woman, and she was there to see the Christ come into the temple. Are you listening to me still? Now, there's another prophet in the who was an exile prophet named Noadiah, but she was a false prophet, and she was hired to hinder the work of God. Mm-hmm. She was hired to hinder the work of God for rebuilding the wall and the temple, okay? And so let's look at this again. So people who believe that women can be called to any area is an egalitarian. An egalitarian means that women are equal to men. Now, I don't want to be a man. I don't want to do man's work. Some of you want to drive a truck. You want to do this. I don't want to do that. I don't want to break my nail. You know, I don't want to do that. But if you want to do it, you know, but you should be able to do it. You know, that's not me. I don't want to do it. I don't want to drive. I don't want to fix a flat. I don't want to. I may have to one day. I don't know how. But I'll figure it out, okay? A complementarian, it's a strict system of patriarchy. So they'll say, we believe that women are equal, except only in certain roles. in certain roles. She can't teach, she can't lead, she can't do this, she can have no administrative powers, she can have no authority. But we believe that women are equal, but she can't do a whole lot. Well, okay, that's what you say. So Miriam is the sister of Moses. The Bible says that Miriam was a prophet. What did she do? She was a sister, she was a prophet, she was a musician, she was a leader, she was a minstrel, she was a prophetic dancer. You follow what I'm saying? And she was assigned to protect Moses. Oh, is that all she did? Let me tell you about the prophetic ministry. You may have already completed your prophetic work. Your office doesn't necessarily mean it's your whole life. You may have already finished your prophetic work. How many understand what I mean? Really? And so what Miriam did, she was watching when Moses' mother put him in that basket and put him in the Nile River. You know what her prophetic assignment was? Her prophetic assignment was to watch over Moses, her little brother, because God knew that he was going to one day send him back to Egypt to deliver his people. God had a plan for Moses' life. So sometimes your prophetic assignment is not prophesying. It's guarding and protecting and keeping, watching the anointing of somebody's life. It's a prophetic assignment. Are you listening to me? Okay. So Moses, who moved in authority. Now let's get to the New Testament before my time is out, which it just about is, okay? Let's look at Pentecost. Let's go to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, now our class just got out of this. We just got through studying early church history, and we spent a lot of time in the book of Acts. After Jesus ascended back to glory, then in Acts chapter 1, you see where Jesus ascended, where they were asking about the promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit, where we see men and women in the upper room waiting for the promise of the Father. In Acts chapter 2, we see the promise of the Father comes in the power and person of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, John the Baptist said that he would baptize with fire. Okay, the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost. So the inauguration of the church and the ascension, then we see the fulfillment of what happened in the book of Joel, chapter 2:28. And to Joel 2:28, Joel prophesied that it'll come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And so when Peter stands up in chapter 2, and he says this in verse 16. Okay, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream. Now I wonder, can they read? Your sons and your who? Shall what? Well, what's she supposed to prophesy while she's making the potato salad? I mean, it's so ignorant to me. Where is she supposed to prophesy? She'll prophesy in the church. There's a community of prophets. She has an unction from God. Okay, don't belittle that. Okay, your sons and your daughter shall prophesy. It wasn't enough to say it then. Then he had to say it again. And your young men shall see vision. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants under my hand, underline handmaidens, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. He says it again. His handmaidens, women, would prophesy. Now, the word prophesy doesn't mean that she necessarily holds the office of a prophet. It could be and it could not be. But prophesy means to speak forth. It could mean preach. It could mean declare. It could mean preach the word. Or it could mean you have an unction inspired by the Holy Ghost to speak. Speak the word of God. It could be either way. But either way, I'm trying to get to the one that said let the women keep silent in the church. I ain't forgot that. I want to do this one first. Okay. God said that women, your sons and your daughters shall what? Prophesy. So then there's been a lot of debate about are women supposed to prophesy, okay? Can women do this? Can women do that? Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, now I'm not taking out one history book, have I? I didn't bring no book in here but what? My Bible. Okay, in my book, but the Bible. You can prove this from the Word of God if a person is honest enough to look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm not going to stay here long, okay? And it says here, because I'm having fun, okay? And it says here, verse 1, Be you followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Then it asks the question here. It says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So, all I want to do is look at verse 5. It says, but every woman that prays or prophesies. What is the woman doing? She's what? She's praying and she's what? The question isn't, can she pray? Can she prophesy? The question is, does she have to have her head covered? Now, it goes on through the rest of it. You can read the rest of that. But the question is, obviously, the women prophesied and prayed. So women were not silent. Women were not mute or muzzled. Women prayed and prophesied. Somebody say pray and prophesy. And then if you get down to verse 16, now this scholar, oh my God, he was so dishonest. Verse 16 says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. Paul was saying that we didn't discuss this. We don't have no custom like that in the church. He said, let's move on. We don't have no custom. But the bottom line is women prayed and prophesied. Are you still with me? Okay, let's look at something else. That was Pentecost. Okay. But I want to look at, let's look at Philip's daughters. Go to Acts chapter 21. Okay, so Philip had four daughters. Remember, Philip is a deacon and an evangelist. The Bible said Philip was a man of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Okay, he was appointed by the apostles and prayed, and they prayed and set apart and laid hands on them. So he was an honorable man. Okay, but somehow, as honorable and bright as he was and committed to Christ as he was, he didn't know that his daughters were not supposed to prophesy. That was being cynical. Okay, chapter 21. Let's look at verse 8. It says, and the next day, this is Luke talking, because Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. So this is Luke talking in the first person. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven with the seven deacons, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Well, I would like to know this. Paul's company came to Philip's house, and the Bible doesn't say they tarried there. Oh, no, verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. So we got Agabus, who is a prophet. We have prophets that are prophets that are from Antioch. We had Philip's daughters who are virgins who prophesy. That may either mean they preached or they prophesied, either one. But you would think that Paul would know better. Why are you staying at Philip's house and his daughters are out of order? Why don't you correct his daughters? Why don't you get his daughters straight? Is there something wrong with it? I'm trying to see how ridiculous this is, but people do not see. His daughters were virgins who prophesied. Their father was an evangelist, yes, and a deacon. Their father was full of the Holy Ghost. They were raised in an environment, a prophetic understanding, prophetic community. They were raised, they knew that. Okay, Philip's daughters. And so people say, I heard one scholar say, same scholar, really gonna say his name, said, oh yeah, well, yeah, Philip's daughters, well, yeah, but they did. Are you guys still with me? Okay, all right. Let me see where I can go over. I may not get to 2 Timothy today, because I got to take some time with 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But one of the things I wanted to show you, these are the things I wanted to share with you. I want to get to Timothy. But I want to talk mainly about, to show you these things. The Bible is full of information about who these women were and what they did. And I'm glad that they say the wife. God is not about breaking up families. But the word of God will separate husbands and wives and families, okay? But why can't we just get on one accord? And I think what it is a lot of men are a little bit suspect or maybe afraid they'll lose their wives. Sometimes women don't know how to just balance what they have to do. If you want to have a husband and you're called to preach, well, you got to balance that out. You can't just leave him. You can't leave him on his own. You can't leave him on his own in the kitchen. You know that. Here today, a single woman because of this. Because of this, because of some teaching that something got in my husband's head or whatever, and it resulted in violence. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I paid the price. And I know what it can do to a marriage. I know it can do to a family when you let other people interject stuff into your marriage. They don't care nothing about your marriage, and belittle your husband and say, "Oh, here come Mr. Reggie. Oh, hey, Mr. Reggie, how you doing, Mr. Reggie?" You know what I mean? But no man wants to be called Mr. Reggie. Man, that's my wife's name. I don't want to be called Mr. Denise. Derek looks up at me like, looking around, like, "You talking to me?" I hope you understand what I'm saying. Nobody wants me, but sometimes the devil will send somebody in to do that kind of stuff. So let me close with this. Okay. So a shepherd, pastor, you will not find the word pastor in the New Testament as much, but you will find the word shepherd, and you'll find the word elder. And the word pastor, poimen, is a shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the bishop of our souls. So we're talking about people who are spiritual leaders, spiritual shepherd. I'm not a physical shepherd, but I'm a spiritual shepherd. As a spiritual shepherd under Christ, then I do what I feel I'm led to do by the Spirit of God in terms of tending and feeding and caring and nurturing and all those things that are important. So does redemption do away with total male leadership? So are only men redeemed? No. Does redemption upset divine creation order? No. Did not the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and of Christ restore mankind? Okay, those of us who received Jesus Christ as our Savior, did it restore us back to where we were before the fall? Did it? Was the seed of the woman not sufficient for the woman too? Was it not? These are the questions we have to ask ourselves. When I ask myself these questions, then I come to understand when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Timothy chapter 2, that the women keep silent in the church. I want to show you some stuff. You follow me? All the stuff I showed you had nothing to do with silence. Had nothing whatsoever to do with silence. So back to my original question. Is Paul tripping? Is Paul a fake? Is Paul a hypocrite? Does Paul not know the scriptures? Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. One of my favorite ones, I got to give you this before I go. You know I got to run out of here, but shoot, I love doing this. Okay. Let me show you. Where's this verse? Okay. I think it's Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Look at this. Philippians chapter 4. I'm standing. I'm on my way. I'm on my way. Yeah, God, I'm gonna teach twice this morning. I haven't done this in years. I'm getting too old for this, but Jesus, give me more grace. Okay, look at Philippians chapter 4. I love this. Philippians chapter 4. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." I love Paul. "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." That's what I'm saying to y'all. I love y'all. "I beseech Eudaeus, and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." So this is two sisters that ain't getting along. Then he says, "I entreat thee also." This is different. "True yoke fellow, help those women." Help those women. Help what women? "Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. He says, help those women. What women? The ones who labor with me. Well, how do they labor with them? Are they frying chicken? Are they making sweet potato pies? Are they making robes? What do you mean, fellow laborers? We're talking about apostolic and prophetic teams. These women were involved, heavily involved in kingdom building. But we still have to get to the scripture that says that the women keep silent at the church. Father, I bless you and I thank you. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let this open the eyes of some women, some men, so there's unity in the body of Christ. That this can stop being a division in households. That husbands and wives can labor together, walk together, and love one another. That they learn to respect the wisdom that is in one or the other in the name of Jesus. That they will understand the workings of God and how difficult it is, because the enemy fights co-laboring, fights their marriage, fights the ministry. If he's in a ministry, sometimes she'll fight that. If she's in the ministry, sometimes he'll fight that. We got to get past those areas and begin to walk in the fullness of God. But the way we start is by obeying God's word. In the name of Jesus, seal this into the hearts of men and women, in the heart of the women who have backed away from their call, backed away because someone told them that God will not use you in that. Not that you covet to be a pastor, or covet to be something that you're not, but that you allow the Holy Spirit to teach you how to be the best that you can for kingdom building. In the name of Jesus, lift your hands and give God thanksgiving and praise.
Well, Saints, I hope you were enlightened. That was Pastor Beverly Bam Crawford, and she is very knowledgeable. If you can get past the paraverbals, not what she says, but how she says it, you will be enriched. Your soul will be blessed. She is an awesome teacher. She is very knowledgeable. And I will tell you this, Dr. Frederick K. Price Jr., just recently taught a small message about women in ministry, and he learned from Bam Crawford. He said if it wasn't for him reading her book, and then he conducted his research through the scriptures and realized and found out that she was teaching the truth. So now he's an advocate for women preaching and teaching and pastoring and being priest in the ministry today. He's an advocate for that. And we are all priests. We are of a royal priesthood. Of course, I knew about that. I consider myself a Bible scholar. Once we all accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, we have become priests, men and women. We have become priests. We are of a royal priesthood. And what Bam Crawford left out, let me share this. How we became priests is... back in the Old Testament, the priests were the only ones who could go in the temple in the Holy of Holies and offer up sacrifices, first for himself and then for the people. There were animal sacrifices. No one could go there except the priest. But when Christ died, the veil that separated the temple from the Holy of Holies was torn in two. It was torn down. It was split from top to bottom and opened so that everyone in Christ can go to the Holy of Holies themselves. We can go and offer up a sacrifice, and not blood sacrifice, not animal sacrifices, because Christ already paid the price for us. But we can go to the throne of grace boldly, because that's what it is, the throne of grace. That's why we are all priests. We are of a royal priesthood. I guess she didn't, you know, feel like it was fit to share that right there. Or maybe she didn't remember to share that. But that's how we all became priests. There is no more Levitical priesthood. There is no more Aaronic priesthood. Because Aaron was a priest as well. And the Levites had a Levitical priesthood. All of that died out when Christ died on the cross and he rose again. So now we all are priests. We don't need a middleman. We can go to the throne of grace boldly by ourselves. We do not need anyone to go to the throne of grace for us. So saints, next week I will share episode 2, and it gets better. It gets better. I love me some Bam, Beverly Bam Crawford. She is awesome. She is full of knowledge. She oversees a lot of men, a lot of bishops. They learn from her because they know she is definitely gifted. And I don't listen to or follow many people because there are a lot of false teachers out here, men and women, and she is not one of them. You can trust me. You can take that to the bank. She is not one of them. She is not a false teacher. And when you heard her say, "Oh, I'm loving this," the reason she said that is because she loved proving men wrong that say women shouldn't be preaching or teaching in the church. You cannot find that in the Bible. When she get to the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy and things that Peter said, it's a reason that was said, and it had nothing to do with women not teaching and preaching. You have to rightly divide the scriptures. It has nothing to do with that. And once I finish with her little small series, I will share that message that Pastor Price recently shared. He went even further. And after he does it, I'll share my little message, because I already conducted the research. I already know that women, anyone that the Lord thy God shall call, should be teaching. And we shouldn't be hindering anyone teaching today, because the message of the gospel needs to get out more than ever now, because we are in the end times. You see what's going on around here. And what you need to focus on is what's happening in Israel. All of that is prophetic. All of that was prophesied, and it's coming to pass. And we need to preach the gospel even more now in the name of Jesus. And I don't want to keep going on and on and on, because I can. But saints, look, I hope this day finds you and your family well. Until next time, saints, I want you to live Christ, love people, and Lord knows today, take up your cross, and peace out. I hope you were enlightened by this message. If you have any questions, please send them to talkingbibletruth.cd@gmail.com, or you can use the Q&A. And if you would like to support this podcast, you can donate from the platform you are listening on: Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Audible, Google Podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Radio Public, and a few more, and contribute an amount of your choice. Or you can send your seed to my Cash App. That's $ Dr. Kamala D. That is $ capital D, lowercase r, capital C, lowercase AMALE, capital D. Anything you choose to send will be greatly appreciated. Now, until next time, remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We as listeners walk by faith and not by sight. I am your host, Dr. Kamala D., rightly dividing the word of truth in peace and love. Thank you for tuning in, and I hope to see you next time.